Would you open your Bibles in Acts 16 just now? We maybe go other places before I guide your attention there. But it was good this morning to have the baptism of Millie and Josiah. And just now I want to try and explain what happened, what we did. I don't anticipate that Josiah will remember what happened to him, but Millie will probably remember what happened to her. And she won't understand it completely. We spoke to Millie and we tried to explain what was happening to her. But just last Sunday, she was telling people that she was going to get baptized. Not baptized, but baptized. So maybe she's a little bit disappointed with the sprinkling she received today. But we need to explain these things to the children. The Bible expects children to ask what things mean. We find that in the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 12 when we're reading about the Passover, the annual festival, the annual celebration, remembrance has to be remembered. And one of the reasons that they were to ask is the children were going to ask, what does this mean? And then they were to explain the Passover to them. In Joshua chapter 4, when the tribes crossed the Jordan River to get to the other side, each of the tribe leaders was to take a stone and build a memorial or put a stone on the memorial. Why was that? It was so that when the children would one day ask, what do these stones mean, that they would be given an answer from what God did for them. And so I anticipate that someday Millie will ask, why was I baptized? Josiah will ask, why was I baptized? And I want to imagine today Millie or Josiah growing up and asking what this means, and that their father would turn round and give them a half-hour sermon when they ask that question. And I'm sure that that's possible. But maybe we would be wiser and do it in more bite-sized chunks. But going to try and put questions into their mouths and give an explanation of what we have done, why we have done it when they're children. I'm a little bit nervous, edgy, because I know that we have people who are persuaded that people should be baptized after they've made a profession of faith. And we'll speak about that, and I'm not going to start to try and persuade you you're completely wrong or anything like that. I will try and tell you why we do it this way. And we promise to love each other at the end. Okay, because it is not going to be something to try and make you angry, but to try and show you, I would like to show you, to help you understand that as I'm persuaded that if there's anybody here who is confident that believer's baptism is the only way, I understand how you can come to that position. If there's anybody who thinks that infant baptism is completely wrong, I would like to show you that in the Bible, we have come to this conclusion not because we want to do what we want, but because we want to do what God wants. If there's anybody who hardly ever goes to church here today and you're a wee bit nervous about listening to something like this for half an hour, it should only be for about half an hour and we'll try and keep it simple. I'm aware that people have written books about baptism and what it means. So if you think there's too little here today, I'll lend you a book, okay? I'll lend you a few books, because we have read about these things. So the first question the child would ask is, why was I baptized? Why was I baptized? And the answer has to be because it's a command in the Bible to be baptized. It comes from the lips of the Lord Jesus when he says to his disciples to go into all the world, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So we can be confident the Lord Jesus said you have to baptize people. And you move into Acts and you start to see on the day of Pentecost, what did they do? Well, when the Holy Spirit came and when Peter gave the explanation of what happened and when he said, you did this, and they said, what are we to do? Peter answered, repent and be baptized. And so we see that the early practice of the New Testament was that there would be baptism. but why was I baptized? Asks the child. Well, you saw the questions I asked Alan and Millie. And it wasn't about their children, not Alan and Millie, Alan and Leah. It's okay, in the vows I had Callum, so we did quite well to get there. Written down, but I remembered their names. We asked them a question about their faith. Do you believe? Do you trust? Are you confident? Do you think this is the only way? And so they have a right to baptism. Mum and Dad have a right to baptism because they believe in the Lord Jesus. And what I will try and say later is that we believe that their children have a right to that baptism too because of that. But baptism is a right to the Christian. It's a right to the family, I'll try and say. And so they are saying, and it's important to understand what Alan and Leah are saying. They are saying, we have been washed from our sins. They haven't stood up there like people who think they're the best in the world, people who think they have no failings, people who are self-righteous. They have stood up there and they have confessed that they need Jesus to be their Savior. And that is very important as we go down trying to understand what this is all about. They say, we belong to Jesus, and so our people belong to Jesus. And this is something that that we are glad they're able to say, because if they can't say that, then who do they belong to? If they don't belong to God as their Father, who is their Father? They need to be children of God. You all need to be children of God, whether you're in your 80s or in your 30s or in your teens. You need to be children of God. Okay, the next question, why was I baptized as a child? And we would say, you're getting into deep water there, stop asking questions. Because that's the easiest way to answer that. That's the wrong answer. Because it's what they do in the free church, and that's the church we were going to. It's true, but it's the wrong answer. That's not why we were baptized. And as we start, we have to say, this is old. This is old stuff we're talking about here. The difference between people who baptize children and people who baptize adults has been discussed for a long time. The first mention of it as something to be discussed was in 150 AD. The early church fathers spoke about infant baptism and asked whether it was right. Augustine, by AD 400, says, what the universal church holds, not as instituted or invented by councils, but as something always held, is most certainly believed to have been handed down by apostolic authority. Augustine saying that by 400 AD, that's a quote I like. There are quotes from the early church fathers I wouldn't like to share with you right now. Do you get what I'm saying? It's been discussed for an awful long time, and I can't remember it all, but just so you would tell your child, you're not the first to ask the question. And if you think we would sort it all out today forever, I'll be very surprised, because it's been discussed for a long time. Tradition of the church, you're baptized as a baby because it's the tradition of the church. Is that a good answer? No. Sometimes what the church does is tradition can be stepped back from, and we can say we don't agree with that. So what do we say? Well, we go to the Bible, and we start at the front of the Bible, and I'm only going to touch on these things very briefly, but we would go to Genesis chapter 17, where there is this covenant of circumcision, when boys who were 8 days old were brought to be circumcised to show that they belong to God's chosen people. And what was told to Abraham is in verse 12, for the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including these born in your household or brought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring. They've all to be circumcised. They've all to be shown to be part of the covenant family of God. And that was for every generation. What did that mean? Well, it meant we probably wouldn't like to be an 8-day-old Jewish boy, would we? Pain. It meant that we would be identified as part of the covenant family. But if you look at them, they didn't all turn out good. A lot of them turned out to be complete rebels. A lot of them were disobedient, even though they had been brought to be circumcised at such a young age. It didn't save them. It didn't heal them. They were still bad. So what happens? Well, we don't have to go too far into the Old Testament history to find out that what happened on the outside needed to happen on the inside. In Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 6, the people are told to circumcise the foreskin of their heart. In other words, what needs to happen to you is inside. You need to be cut off for God. You need to be separate for God, not just as something outside. It's got to be your internal self. You've got to be cleaned inside. You've got to be helped inside. But we certainly aren't circumcising today. Why not? Because we are in New Covenant times. Paul is able to say, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. We've moved on from that, and there's a new covenant sign, which is baptism. And are we trying to say that what happened in the old, that every family had a right to bring their child for the covenant sign? We're trying to say that, yes, the continuation of the sign being applied in families still happens. Well, how do you show that? Because it doesn't quite say it. If you look at John MacArthur's website, and he's a committed Baptist, his first argument against baptism for infants is it's not in the scripture. And we're saying, yes, it is. Yes, it is. Where do we see it? Well, we see it on these words that are written on the side of the baptismal font there. It's where the Lord Jesus says, suffer the little children to come to me and don't forbid them. Remember the story, the disciples were keeping them away. And the Lord Jesus then said, you have to let them come. And not just you have to let them come, but everybody who comes to me has to be like them. What does it mean to be like them? Well, some people would say that you can only baptize somebody once they are at the age of reason, once they're able to give a credible profession of their faith. And Jesus said, when the baby's going, let them come and don't stop them. When they don't understand, don't stop them. He didn't say a child is only somebody who can reasonably defend their faith, did he? So he said, let them come to me and don't stop them from coming to me. We said, Acts chapter 2, verse 38, is part of our instruction. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of sins. What does Acts chapter 2, verse 39 say? This promise is for you and for your children and their children after them. And so we see attached to the covenant sign of baptism is this mention of children. And we're saying, well, it's stronger than just a mention. It's evidence that they are part of God's covenant family. A few months ago, I got my AA renewal. The AA to, you know, when I break down, which doesn't happen as frequently as it used to, but still happens now and again. And they were very kind because, as well as a card for me and Fiona, they sent a card for Charlie and Ian. Charlie's 14, Ian's 11. So if they break down, they can call the AA for help. But the AA are rubbish because they won't let Charlie or Ian have a complimentary hire car if they break down. It's just not fair, is it? They don't get the same rights as their parents, but the AA have extended some sort of kindness to them. You get that, don't you? Please don't think that there is no kindness to children in God's family until they turn to him. Because that's not what the New Testament shows us. It shows us that children in Christian households are in some way special and recipients of God's grace. It's wonderful. In fact, it says more than that they're recipients of God's grace. It says that they're changed a bit by it. How do we get that? 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 14. 1 Corinthians 7 speaks about if you are a Christian married to a non-Christian and they're prepared to stay with you, you don't have to divorce them. And what about the children? Well, it tells us in 1 Corinthians 7 and 14 that the children are made holy because they're with you. And that's special because it says to Alan and to Leah, your children are made holy because they're with you. It says to children of people who believe in believers' baptism only that your children are made holy because of you. Let's not say that that isn't given to them too. But our children are our special children in that regard. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they're holy. So your children are special in your special family. Then move to Ephesians. Ephesians is a letter to who? It's a letter to the church in Ephesus, to the saints who are in Ephesus, to the holy people. And when you get into Ephesians, which we all love to do, we love to read it's to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, and then we love to stand here and say, it says in Ephesians, wives, submit to your husbands. We like to say that. And then it says, husbands, love your wives as much as Christ has loved the church. Okay, we've to do more than you. We've to love you that much. You've to submit to that love. And then it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. And it doesn't have a wee asterisk that says, children are not part of the salutation to the saints. It doesn't say, children who are of age to explain their faith. It just speaks to children. And so what we say is that the children of God's people are special, holy children, made holy in some way, don't understand it completely, by the family faith. But why not wait, they say, until I've made a profession of my faith? Why not wait until the child is able to stand there and say for themselves, I believe? Millie is a lovely little girl. A few days ago, we asked her if she was ever bad. She's never bad. Mum and Dad said, you remember the naughty step? She remembered the naughty step. She thought she was being baptized. She wasn't of age to defend her faith in that way. Well, where do we go? Well, we go to Acts 16. And in Acts 16, what we have in the New Testament is 2/3 of the family baptisms, or the household baptisms, we call them household baptisms, are in Acts chapter 2. There are 12 baptisms in the New Testament. 3 of them are household, and 2 of these are in Acts chapter 16. And the first one we read about was Lydia. Who are you, Lydia? I love Lydia. We're here. Lydia is very important to our Christian faith. As we are on the edge of Europe, look at the first convert in Europe, a lady who must have in some way been instrumental in bringing the gospel to other people. But Lydia, she was devout, she was religious, and she was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. Members of her household were baptized. Who were they? Who were they? Was she just a businesswoman with lots of servants who did what she said? Was she a spinster who never, ever got married? Was she a divorcee and a single mum? Was she one of these really early business leaders who was earning more than her husband from an early age? Who was she? There's no mention of children. There's no mention of no children. Then you move to Acts chapter 16 and the Philippian jailer. And he is told, his story is quite similar in that he asks, what do I need to be saved? And the Lord opens his heart and then he is baptized. But before he's baptized, he's told that you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in the house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds, and immediately he and his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. Okay. Were his family all saved by the time they were baptized? They were promised that they would be saved. Maybe they all were baptized. They all were saved by the time they were baptized. Was there children there? It doesn't give ages. But if you look at verse 34, the jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God. He and his whole family. And if you look at the ESV, the English Standard Version, I love the NIV because it's much easier to read than any other version. The English Standard Version is a bit more accurate in its translation than the New International Version. And the ESV says it translates something more accurately. He had come to believe in God, and he and his whole family rejoiced. And so the one who believed in God there is his family, is himself. The rejoicing is done by his whole family. And so you could say, well, you're starting to argue that children shouldn't be baptized from no mention of children. Yes, I can't write children out of Acts 16, but I can't really write them into Acts 16. And I think that's where paedo-baptists, people who baptize children, and professors, Baptists, have to agree they're doing the same thing. We are arguing from silence. Some are arguing there's no children there, there can't be children there, there definitely can't be unsaved children there. And some are arguing that there are children there, or there could be children there, who were baptized. So, where do we go from here? Have I sorted out 2,000 years of Christian arguments? Or have I just opened a can of worms? Let me put the lid on the can of worms and say what we absolutely agree on is that Millie and Josiah need to repent of their sins. They need to turn and trust in God. They need to lean on Him. They need to get to the point that they can answer the questions that Alan and Leah answered for themselves. Don't believe they need rebaptized again. Interestingly, just in case we're thinking, are we all going to be in heaven together? Let me introduce you to Jean Calvin, my friend John Calvin. He was baptized as an infant in a church he thought was full of error, or he later understood to be full of error. He didn't think that when he was an infant. When Servetus told him he needed to be rebaptized, he said, no. And he got quite cross. Charles Spurgeon, he got converted at the age of 16. 3 weeks later, he was baptized. Who'll be surprised if neither of them are in heaven? I think they'll both be in heaven because they declared the truth of God, because they commanded what the Bible says, that people would repent. Why did we sprinkle the children? Well, I'm sorry, that's my version of sprinkling and not immersing. Are they dry? They'll be dry by now. Was Jesus not, did he not come up out of the water after he was baptized? Did the Ethiopian eunuch, did he not come up out of the water? Yes, that's what it says. But what does come up out of the water mean? Were you there? Do you know? Does it definitely mean they were immersed? Because some people say baptism means immersion. I say no. Baptism can mean immersion. It doesn't always mean immersion. Jesus was invited to a Pharisee's house for dinner in Luke chapter 11, verse 37. And the Pharisee was offended because Jesus didn't baptize before he ate. No, it says wash in your Bibles. It says wash in my Bible. It says baptize in the Greek. Hebrews 9, chapter 10 speaks of diverse or different washings. Well, it doesn't. It speaks of different baptisms. Different baptisms. And then Hebrews chapter 9 goes on about sprinkling in the old and how the blood of Jesus needs to be sprinkled as the Old Testament sacrifice, there was blood sprinkled. So I know somebody who's written a dissertation on whether we should be immersed or whether we should be sprinkled. So I've tried to answer any queries or defend it in 100 words. But let me just read something from the Westminster Confession of Faith because it summarizes what I'm saying. You can look at the scripture proofs there online. They say in there, dipping of the person into the water is not necessary, but baptism is rightly administered by pouring or sprinkling water upon the person. That's what they say in the Westminster Confession. If you watch an Anglican baptism, I think Anglican or maybe it's Roman Catholic, they basically would dip the child's head into the bowl and lift the child out. People do it differently. That's how we do it, and we try and give a defense of it. That's where we are now. What do we agree on? You need to repent. People who believe the gospel of Jesus Christ are Christians. And we definitely agree that the children who are baptized, even all the baptized children in here, you need to make good your baptism by believing in Jesus. What do we say to the parents? Because this is what it's really about. And I want to say to Alan, and you can tell Leah to listen online because you'll forget what I said. What are we saying? We are saying, we stood with you, and we did stand with them, and Adrian mentioned that in his prayer, that we stood to say to you that we are with you as you try and bring up your children in the Christian faith in the visible church. This is the visible church. As is every other church in Dunfermline where the people gather. The invisible church is the church that's seen only to God. And he knows what's in our hearts. And we pray that people who are in the visible church are all in the invisible church, the church of Jesus Christ, the church that he will redeem, the church he will come back and bring into his own presence. And we want to say to Alan and to Leah that we stood with you. And we want to do what I want to encourage you to do now, and that is to be prayerful as you bring up your children. Pray for them. What do Millie and Josiah need? Do they need to be happy? Do they need to be healthy? Do they need to be wealthy? So often we say life is all about these things. The most important thing for Josiah and Millie is that they are saved by God's grace. That they would enter into the kingdom of God and they would be able to say, goodness and mercy all my life shall surely follow me and in God's house forevermore my dwelling place shall be. For all the children, for all the adults, we need to pray that the children would do that. Be expectant. I should watch how we say that to a woman, but be expectant that your children will be in the kingdom of God. We're not bringing them up Amish. We're not expecting them to go away for a year and figure out for themselves and then come back. Covenant. God promises in the new covenant, Jeremiah chapter 31, that he will be their God. Jeremiah, it also says that he will forgive their sins. That's under the new covenant. And what we're saying is that we expect God to be faithful. So when we say you need to ask, we say to the children, you need to ask God to forgive your sins, we expect that when they ask God to forgive their sins, that he will be faithful. Because whoever calls, he will answer and such things as that. We also say to parents, be realistic. You've got holy children in an unholy society, bombarding them as we turn on any screen, as we go out into schools, as we live in the secular world, hardly anybody understands what Christianity is about. So be realistic and understand that you need to keep up with what they're being taught and what they're being shown and have the Christian answers to it. Fourth thing, teach your children by your example to trust the Lord. I remember my parents living as Christians. I remember them living without very much. Well, we had a house, we had cars, we had all sorts of things, but we never had enough money, it seemed like. They were always trusting, never panicking, just trusting that it would come. And they taught me by that. How else would you teach them? Read the Bible to them. Read the Old Testament, read the New Testament. Teach them to sing songs of joy to God. Teach them to sing songs asking for God's help. Teach them. Be intentional. Be really intentional with your children. Don't expect them to drift back to Christianity, but expect them to be attacked by the devil and to be sought out by him at every opportunity. And so you have to be very intentional in keeping them away from the devil's grasp. You ever watch programs where lions go hunting? Quite scary. I like to get toddlers and make them watch lions on YouTube just so they don't think they're cuddly, in case they ever meet them. Do lions go for the strong things, or do lions go for the one that's running at the back? They go for the easy thing, and that's what hunters do. They go for the easy prey, and the devil's always going for the easy prey. So watch your children. Keep them under the instruction from the Word of God, and I would encourage you to keep bringing them to church, to show them that the fellowship of God's people becomes their family. And we stood with you to say that we were with you. And so people who've had your children baptized, people who haven't had your children baptized, ask the church for help. We're so scared sometimes that we'll have to manage through this one on our own. That's a bit foolish. Ask us to get on our knees. Ask us to help you through this trauma. Ask us to be your church family who care for your children. And to the child, what do we say to the child? To any children who are baptized, you're privileged. Any children brought up in Christian homes, you are privileged. But it is your duty to turn to God and ask him to forgive your sins. It is your duty to repent. What's happened on the outside is a sign of what happens, needs to happen on the inside. And so we need you to turn to God and be cleansed from your sins. If you've been baptized a long time ago, you can't remember it, and you've drifted away from your Christian family, you've drifted away from your faith, what are you to do? You don't need to plunge back in to the water. You need to turn and ask God to be with you, to forgive you for all your sins. You need to turn back to him, because he promises that if you turn back to him, he will return to you. And I just want to say, if there's anybody here who hasn't yet been baptized and is wondering what it's about, what would we ask an adult or a teenager who hadn't been baptized? Well, we would say, do you confess that you are a sinner in need of a Savior, that Jesus Christ is the only Savior of sinners, and that a person has to commit their soul to him in order to receive forgiveness of sins? Do you come to this baptism having repented of your sins by turning your back on them and instead want the Lord Jesus to reign in your heart? 3. Do you acknowledge that baptism is a picture of the blessings of the gospel message, speaking of forgiveness of sins and of the gift of the Holy Spirit, and that you desire to know these blessings each day? 4. Do you confess your need of the wisdom and grace of God to live in a manner worthy of Jesus Christ? And do you promise to ask God for his help daily to live for him? We would ask you to say yes to these questions. And you know, I'm really excited about what we did today. I'm really excited that Alan and Leah are bringing up their children, believing that they are part of God's covenant family. But I'd be as excited to hear anybody say yes to these questions because they're trusting in God and declaring their faith in Him. Baptism is exciting because it signifies what God is doing. It sends what He's sending. You need to be washed by the water and by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is there in baptism too. And so we haven't had time. You think I've had too much time? We haven't had time to explain everything to you. If you've got questions, ask Millie. Okay, good. Well, let's pray.